I believe that we preachers have a problem that we need to correct. And I'm trying, as I get a little older and get a little more experience, to do something about it. When you get up to preach a sermon, you don't have to tell everything you know. You really don't. Because people couldn't contain all that theology and all that information that you've studied all your life. And I found out another thing, that you don't have to have an answer for every question. You don't have to know what every verse of Scripture means. You don't have to be able to explain every phrase. Sometimes we get bogged down on certain phrases in certain places in the Scripture trying to give an answer when we don't have an answer. I like that comment that Spurgeon made. I read it to you several weeks ago. He said, "I don't understand all the Bible. I don't understand all the Bible." He said, "I can't." And he said, "I wouldn't want to. Because if I understood it, all of it, that means it's written by a man like me." And since the Bible is written by and is the word of Almighty God, how can I, a frail, foolish creature, comprehend all contained therein? But, he said, "I do understand. I do understand that which is essential and necessary to the salvation of my soul. I do understand that. I do understand those things regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ which pertain to my acceptance with God. I do understand that." And that's what I'm trying to do in these studies of Hebrews. You may say, "Well, you didn't explain this." No, I don't understand it. But there's a lot of it I do understand. And what I do understand, having to do with His redemptive work and having to do with my soul's salvation, then I'm going to apply it and I'm going to skip over the rest. Hebrews 7, now, at the beginning of this series, at the beginning of these messages on Hebrews, I pointed out one essential thing about the book of Hebrews. And incidentally, I received this week a copy of our commentary on Hebrews and some of the others. These books were first printed in 1984. 5 years ago. They've sold out, and they're reprinting. It's on the second printing. And that was so encouraging to me. There's some people all over the world who are reading this commentary, which we have here on the book of Hebrews in 4 different languages, English, French, Spanish, and Portuguese, and it's now in its second printing. But at the beginning of this series, I pointed out to you that the book of Hebrews declares and sets forth, number one, the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ over the angels. Now, you know, you saw that in chapter 1. The glory and greatness, the excellence of Jesus Christ over the angels. Secondly, the book of Hebrews points out the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ over Moses and over the prophets. Now, in this chapter, chapter 7, there's one thread that runs straight through it. There's one truth that is set forth and established clearly and plainly. And that is, the apostle shows the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ over Aaron and over all the priests and over all the high priests and over the sons of Levi and over the law of the Old Testament. That goes right through this seventh chapter. Now then, while Brother Jim was reading this scripture, I know you couldn't possibly miss one phrase that occurs over and over again. In fact, this phrase occurs 6 times in the Word of God. 6 times in the Word of God. I won't ask you to turn to the first one. It's in Psalm 110, but this is what it says in Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, this is back David writing in the Psalms, Psalm 110, verse 4. He said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we'll ask you to turn back to Hebrews 5, verse 6. Hebrews 5, verse 6. Now, here it is again. "And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See that? All right, Hebrews 5:10, "Called of God a priest, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Hebrews 6, are you getting this? That's three times already. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, in Hebrews 6, verse 20, I read this morning, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7, verse 17. Hebrews 7, verse 17. "For he testified, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 21, the last line. "The Lord sware and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's six times, isn't it? You know, I wonder, how many times does God have to say something to get our attention? How many times? And I'll grant you that there are churches and church members and maybe even preachers all over this country who don't have the slightest notion who Melchizedek was. Not the slightest notion. In fact, I imagine many of them have never even heard a sermon on Melchizedek. But we're going to hear one tonight on Melchizedek. Who is he? All right, verse 1, Hebrews 7. Who is Melchizedek? "For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Well, let's go back and see this. What did you say? Now, as far as I know, and I'm confident of this, the one and only scripture in the Old Testament having to do with the appearance of Melchizedek is here in Genesis 14. You want to turn over there, the only one. I do know Melchizedek made one appearance. One appearance in the whole Bible. Ever in the history of the world, he made one appearance. And here it is recorded in Genesis 14, verse 18. Now, you know Abraham had gathered about 318 or 19 or 20 men and had gone out and battled the kings who had captured Lot and the kings of Sodom and took them off. And he went out and won a victory over superior forces. He believed God. And on his way back in the king's dale, verse 16, Genesis 14, "And Abraham brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, his nephew, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." Now, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And that's the last. That's it. That's Melchizedek. Never heard of again until we come over here at Hebrews chapter 7. Go back to our text now. And this Melchizedek, verse 2, "to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness." Now he's called the priest of the Most High God. And here he's called the king of righteousness. Now those two offices have never been invested in any one man. No man on earth has ever been both king and priest. In fact, That was Saul. That was King Saul's downfall. King Saul was king of Israel, but don't you remember when he sacrificed John? Samuel wasn't there, and they were going into battle, so Saul took a lamb and slew it and offered a sacrifice. And then Samuel walked up, and he said, "What have you done?" And King Saul said, "Well, I thought, since we were going into battle, we need to go into battle with God's blessing. And so I took on myself to offer a sacrifice." And God killed him. God took the kingdom away from him and destroyed him. And Samuel told him, it's better to obey God than to sacrifice. You remember King Uzziah, the beloved king whom Isaiah loved so much? A benevolent king, a great king, but a king whose heart was lifted up. And he went down to the temple and would burn incense, would offer a sacrifice. And all the priests told him, don't do that, even though you're a king. Don't do that, because it appertaineth not to the office of king to offer a sacrifice. But he did it anyway, and God made a leper out of him. So this office of king and priest was never invested in any man, except one, this man. He was the King of Peace, he was the priest of the Most High God, and he was the King of Righteousness, verse 2, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now watch this. You say, is this just an ordinary man? Well, it can't be. It is a man, and it is a person who met Abraham and blessed him. The king, the prophet, the King of Peace, the priest, the King of Righteousness, and the King of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. Now watch verse 3. Without father, our Lord Jesus Christ is not without a father. But this is talking about as a man, he's without a father. As the only begotten Son of God, God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But a man, Joseph, was not his father. Christ born of the Virgin. Without father, this man Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, that is pedigree, ancestry, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Brother man, who do you think Melchizedek is? Well, I just have to believe, I've gone over this so many times, I have to believe that Melchizedek is indeed a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. That's the only one it can be. Now, it just has to be. Christ did appear in the Old Testament. Every time you see an appearance of the angel of the Lord, you remember when Samson's mother and father were talking to the angel and they offered the sacrifice and the angel of the Lord got in the sacrifice and went up? That was Christ. Because they said, we've seen God. And there were many other pictures. And this is Christ. It's a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. And I'll tell you why. I believe I know why. This is to Abraham. Now, this is 400 years before the law. This is 400 years before the law was given. This is 400 years before the priest and the sacrifices and all these different requirements of the law. Christ appeared. And God sent, and he came not with a lamb, but you remember in Genesis 14, he blessed Abraham and gave him bread and wine. There was no lamb sacrifice. There's no blood. But that wine represented his blood. There's nobody else giving bread and wine but Christ. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. That's further proof that it's Christ. I'm not trying to prove it's Christ. I'm just saying it is. But to show clearly, he appeared in this pre-incarnation appearance before Abraham to show clearly that both then, now, and forever, that Jesus Christ is the one great prophet, priest, and king, and everybody else that's coming ahead of him, ahead of this appearance, is a picture. I believe that's why he appeared to Abraham at this particular time, that he is the great priest of God, the high priest. He is the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. And anything that God is pleased to do through Aaron, the sons of Levi, Moses, David, prophet, priest, and king, all these different ones, they're just types and pictures. And I believe he's appeared to Abraham here to show clearly and forever, both then, now, and forever, that there's only one great mediator between God and men. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And a key statement is verse 11. Look at verse 11. If therefore perfection, that is fellowship with God, acceptance by God, justification from sin, if perfection, righteousness, whereby the Levitical priesthood, or under it the people received the law, or by the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? What need is there for another priest? Why Melchizedek at all? Because the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law had no power to put away sin. And God's showing that before he ever gave it. Isn't that right? He's shown it before he ever did. He said, here's the high priest of God. Here is the king of righteousness. Here's the king of peace. Here's the only mediator. Everything I'm going to give you is a picture and no more. Nothing but a picture. It's amazing how people like to hold the pictures, though, and look at pictures and worship pictures. You see, Melchizedek put in an appearance before any of these types were instituted. Even before Moses, the prophet of God, appears, here's that prophet. Even before David, God's chosen king, appears, here's the king of righteousness. Even before Aaron or the sons of Levi ever offered a sacrifice or ever came into the holiest on the Day of Atonement, here is the priest of the Most High God offering his blood and his body. Before God ever shows you anything, here he is. Here he is. All right, let's look at verse 4. Now, let's consider how great this man was. Let's look at Melchizedek, and let's consider how great he was. We know who he is. You know who he is, but let's see how great he is. How great he is. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Now, here's the key to these next few verses. Verses 4 through 10. Let's read on, I'll show you the key. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, the priest, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that is, Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham. Abraham submitted to him, and he blessed Abraham. He blessed him that had the promises. Now, here's the key. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, anybody that's doing any blessing is greater than the one he blessed. Isn't that correct? And this is what Hebrews is showing us, that Christ is a greater prophet than Moses. Christ is a greater priest than Aaron. Christ is a greater than all the angels. The less is blessed of the better. And here Melchizedek is blessing Abraham. So what it's saying here, of all the men on the face of the earth, you pick a man in God's kingdom and call him the greatest of all in the Old Testament. Who would you pick? Abraham. Well, here he is. Christ is blessing him. He's submitting to Christ, Melchizedek, and Christ is blessing him. He's greater than our father Abraham. And then it says here, now watch this. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, here are all the priests, Aaron and all the sons of Levi, in Abraham. Here's Abraham, the father of the faithful. Here's Abraham, to whom God gave the promises. Here's Abraham, the example of faith. And in him are all the priests, all the hundreds of priests that came down through the years. They're all in his loins. And all of them are right there in front of Melchizedek, bowing to him, submitting to him, and being blessed of him. See what he's saying? That's a picture. That's a type. And God shows us that before he ever sends these men, before he ever institutes them. Oh, how great is the tabernacle. Let's go back. How great is Moses? how God gave him the Ten Commandments and how God honored him and blessed him and how God led Israel through him and how God, he did miracles. And here comes Aaron, the high priest, and there he goes into the Holy of Holies, and there he stands before the mercy seat, and there the sons of Levi, the priest, out taking tithes from the people and blessing the people and the people submitting to them and going about the services of God and representing the people to God. But this whole shooting match is in Abraham. And he's submitting to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's blessing him. In other words, in that meeting, someone said, in that meeting, that solemn meeting in the king's dale, when Abraham met Melchizedek, in Abraham was the whole kingdom of God. That thread, that great thread, that line had gotten so small at that particular time. You know, one time it got down to Noah, and at this time it got down to Abraham. And there in Abraham is the whole kingdom of God. The whole kingdom of God. And he meets Melchizedek, God's high priest. And God's high priest blessed him. Now watch this. Verse 12. Now this is what I'm going to say right here. It's so applicable and so important. All right. Verse 11. Let's read it first. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, the person and work of Christ. Now watch this. This is so important. The person and work of Christ has no connection and is not a continuation at all of the work of Aaron and these priests. Not at all. I hear certain denominations talk about circumcision. And then it leads into baptism of infants. In other words, baptism of infants is a continuation of circumcision. You made a mistake right there, because the law, Christ took it all away. And then the Catholics have their priest. They have the inner sanctum. Some have been in Catholic churches before. They have the inner sanctum back here. They have all these different shaking the water and making all the signs and what. And they say that's a continuation of the priesthood of the Old Testament. There's another priesthood. And it's not a continuation of that at all. Not at all. Not at all. And when you put people under the law, you see, Jesus Christ's ministry and work is not a continuation, but a fulfillment of all those things. It's not a continuation, it's a fulfillment. Because he was before them. Melchizedek's appearance is 400 years before the law. When Abraham met Melchizedek, he was blessed of him. He gave him the bread and the wine. There was a relationship with God. And Abraham never knew the Aaronic priesthood. He never knew the Levitical law. He never knew these things. In fact, actually, 15 years before he was circumcised, he believed God. 15 years before he was circumcised, he was in Christ. 400 years before the law, he was in Christ. And I tell you another thing, our Lord wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. Read the next verse. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Christ wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. If he had, listen to me, if Jesus Christ, born of the tribe of Judah, had lived in the days of Aaron, he wouldn't even been a priest. He said, where'd you get that? In the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 4. If he were on earth, if he was of the earth, well, he wouldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. They come from the tribe of Levi only. Christ is born of the tribe of Judah, kingly tribe. He's a king priest. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh, king of peace, come. That's why he wouldn't even been a priest. Read on that next verse. For it's evident, verse 14, our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing about the priesthood. And I'll tell you something else, verse 16. His power and authority didn't come through earthly channels. It wasn't inherited. Look at verse 16. And he's made a priest, not after the law of carnal commandment, not after succession, not from the tribe of Levi, not because his father was
a priest, but after the power of an endless life.
He's a priest because of his deity. And because, verse 17, the Father said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For verse 18 now, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law, with all of its ceremonies, with all of its sacrifices, with all of its priests, made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Do you see what he's saying? I wish I could make this as one point I want to get across so clearly. 400 years before the law was ever given. We talk about the law. We talk about circumcision. We talk about Sabbath days. We talk about the tithe. We talk about the eating, not eating pork. We talk about keeping certain ceremonies and all these things. We talk about the priesthood. There is no continuation of any of that. It's been fulfilled. It's been disannulled. It's been canceled. It's been put away. And Christ alone is our Sabbath, is our priest, is our sacrifice, is our acceptance, is all things. And God showed it because 400 years before he ever gave the dimensions of the tabernacle or the instructions to build it or a priesthood, 400 years before, Christ came down here in the fullness of his office. His office is prophet, priest, and king. And appeared to our father Abraham. Appeared to that man who's an example of every believer. And he appeared to him and gave him not a lamb, not the blood of an animal. He gave him bread and wine, which is my blood and my flesh. And he blessed him. And he blessed him one time. He went back to glory. Now you turn to Hebrews 10. I'll show you what that's saying. And that's what this appearance of Melchizedek's all about. And he says here, our Lord Jesus, Aaron is such an imperfect type. It'll do. It'll do. But it's an imperfect. Those sacrifices, Melchizedek's a picture of Christ. Or Hebrews 10. For the law and everything pertaining to the law, contained in the law, is a shadow. A shadow. There's not much substance to a shadow, is there? Of good things to come. And not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers down to perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sin. But in all those sacrifices and atonements and pictures, and there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he, Melchizedek, our Lord, cometh into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering God wouldest not. Never had any pleasure in it, never had any satisfaction. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Taketh away the first covenant. I mean all of it. I mean all of it. In the new covenant, he takes away the first tabernacle. All of it. Don't reinstitute it. Don't bring it back in. It's gone. It's full of Christ's tabernacle among us. He takes away the first priesthood. It was imperfect at its best. He takes away the first sacrifice, takes away the first meat mercy seat. He even takes away our first nature and gives a new nature. He's going to take away the first heaven and the first earth, and there'll be a new heaven and earth. He said, I make all things brand new. You see that? And let's don't... It's just... We have no dealings with the law except to read it and rejoice that our Lord fulfilled it. We have no dealings. Don't reach back and try to reinstitute or reincorporate or rehearse or make a continuation. It's just cut off just as smooth as if it never had existed because it fulfilled what it was given for. That's right. And God showed this by the appearance of Melchizedek before he ever gave that law. Let's go back to our text just for a moment more. Hebrews 7. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. There was an oath connected with his priesthood. Those priests that were made under the law, they were made without an oath. But he, Melchizedek, Christ our Lord, with an oath by him that said to him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, a better testament. I tell you, there's just no hope in anything pertaining to the elements and the rudiments of the law. There's no hope to those things. The processionals, the ceremonies, the rituals, anything along that line, and those priests, they were made without, they were pictures and types and patterns and nothing more. In our hope and confidence, we reach all the way back to Melchizedek, and we see him as our Lord. All right, verse 23 now. Now compare their priesthood and his. It says here, and they truly were many priests. Because they were suffered, they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, these priests of the Old Testament, there were many of them. Christ is one. They lived and died. They had a father and a mother, and they lived and they died. Someone else took their place. He has an eternal priesthood. These men offered many sacrifices. Every year on the Day of Atonement and many other sacrifices, he offered one. Their sacrifices was the blood of the animals. He offered his own blood. Their sacrifices could never put away sin. He has perfected forever those that believe. They ministered on earth. He ministers in heaven. They never rested. He sat down saying it's finished. They were men. He's the God-man. All right, now watch this summing it up, verse 25. Wherefore, I hope you've got a hold of this. It's such a blessing to me, and I believe I see this. I believe God's shown me who Melchizedek is and what Melchizedek represents, who Melchizedek represents. I hope you do, because we come down to all of this, then the apostle says, wherefore? Because of who he is, because of what he did, because of why he did it, because of where he is now.
He is able, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Not by the law, not by the deeds and the works of religion, but by him. He's able. And that phrase is used over and over again. Abraham believed that he was able to do all that he promised. Paul says he's able to keep that which I've committed. And Jude said he's able to present us wholly unblameable. And to keep us from falling, he's able. And Paul said in Philippians, he's able to raise our bowed bodies. He's able. Seeing, now watch this, he ever liveth. He's a priest forever, after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now here, in closing, for such a high priest became us, was necessary for us and necessary for the righteousness and holiness of God, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, and they can't help us. But the word of the oath, which I talked about this morning, which was since the law,
maketh the Son our high priest, who's consecrated forevermore. Is that clear?
Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to turn in your hymn books now to number 505.